Our reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, which you can find on page 1159 of the Pew Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we come to look at that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you're described there, the Father of compassion and the God of comfort. And please, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, we know your compassion and your comfort now. Help us to hear you and to receive grace and peace from you and from the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, what will life look like if you are really living as a Christian? What will it feel like if we're really trusting and following Jesus in the way that he calls us to? Maybe you're new as a Christian, or maybe you're kind of on the verge potentially of going for it and wondering what it will be like if you do. What can we expect as we head into the Christian life? Will life be easier or harder if we start following him? After all, you'll have Jesus on your side. That'll make it easier, won't it? Put the question in another way. As we try to make Jesus known to people around us so they can follow him too, if they choose to, what kinds of lives could we live that will best point them to him? So think about people in your families, perhaps, or neighbours at home, or people in your class at school, or colleagues at work. If you ever have the chance to tell them about or introduce them to another Christian you know, what kind of Christians would you like that to be? Would it be the people who look like they're doing okay, kind of on top of life, naturally rising to the challenges that come along, succeeding at work, popular at school, growing in influence, often getting their own way? Christians who don't seem to be doing quite so well, maybe it's best to sort of try and keep them hidden away, we might think. Hope they don't notice them. What does a proper Christian life really look like? Well, welcome to this book of 2 Corinthians, this book that I think we're going to see has a very, very unsettling way of turning some of the things that we just assume are true completely upside down. It's a letter, you can see that right from the very beginning there. It's from Paul and Timothy, although as we go on, I think we'll sense it really is mainly from Paul. It's to the church in Corinth, which was a very important city in the south of Greece. And notice, beginning there, other Christians in the local area as well. Corinth. I wonder what hearing that name did for Paul. He had such a messy relationship with the Christians there. I love the way one person put it. Paul loved the Corinthians so much, and he was driven absolutely nuts by the church there too. So if you're a football fan, think about how you feel about your football team. Every football fan goes through this at times, don't they? You love your team. You're deeply loyal to them. You wouldn't consider supporting anybody else. But, oh, what are they doing? You want to ask some of the time, don't you? It's a little bit like that here. This church in Corinth, it was one that Paul had helped to start. You can read about that in Acts 18 later on if you want. He'd spent quite a while there, so he knew them well. But since then, things have been so very, very difficult. The church there was riddled with problems. And as we'll see, therefore, there have been letters from Paul to them, including the one that we know just immediately before in the Bible as 1 Corinthians. And we'll see as we go on, there have been a very, very painful visit Paul had had to make to them to try to sort some stuff out as well. How are things in Corinth? You can imagine someone asking Paul, oh, Corinth. You can imagine him saying, a bit like you say sometimes about your football team, perhaps, just more. He loved them so much, but it really hadn't been easy. And now here we are, still just probably a couple of years after the church was started, and Paul is writing to them again, because now we will see as we go on, there's another problem in Corinth. It's a group there who are really trying to turn the church against Paul. Bunch of very impressive looking people. They're educated and they're eloquent, very polished, rather full of themselves. Kind of people who would almost certainly have very well-funded satellite TV channels of their own today. Super apostles, Paul calls them later in the letter, probably with a bit of an edge in his voice. Because you're not still listening to Paul, are you? They're saying to others in the church there. Paul, this man who, according to church tradition, wasn't good-looking at all, and by his own admission, was not a great public speaker and struggled with his health and was often opposed for his faith and whose body was just covered in scars that showed it. Why on earth do you want to listen to someone like him? Doesn't his life show you he's a failure? They were saying. And so now here we are, Paul writing again this letter, which is going to teach us so much about what the Christian life and Christian service and Christian leadership are meant to look like in God's church today. There's really just two big things I want us to see from these first 11 verses. Two things about the Lord as we go diving into this letter. First, he is the God of the church. And second, and this is where we'll spend most of our time, he is the God of comfort as well. God of the church. And the God of comfort too. So first, fairly briefly, the God we worship is the God of the church. Verses 1 and 2. And as I reread now, just look out for the times Paul mentions God and the clues these mentions give us as to the way the Lord does relate to his people. So pick it up right at the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you notice how he reminds us? God is the one who creates and therefore owns the church. So second half of verse 1, do you see it there? To the church of God. So you make a cake and you leave it on the side to cool and you come back later on and you discover someone else has helped themselves. How dare you, you say? I made it. That's mine. The cake of Paul or Prue or whoever the baker was. Your creation, that gives you ownership. And it's the same here. The church of God or God's church, we could say. It's made by him. It belongs to him. And then notice he's the God who rules and provides for the church as well. So very first line, do you see how Paul describes how it was that he became an apostle? An apostle of Jesus Christ. So one of the people who was especially commissioned by Jesus to kind of lay the foundation of truth for all of the church to come by telling the world about Jesus. It happened, you notice, by the will of God. In other words, this wasn't God just sort of throwing the first few Christians together in a room and saying, it's over to you lot now. You decide how you're going to do things. You decide who you need to lead you. Who should be in charge? Not at all. This is God deciding how things would be and providing in line for his will. And just as we're tempted to think, oh, that sounds a bit dull if it's all up to him, because You know, what if we've got some ideas? What about some of our creativity? Why can't that get involved in how this church goes? Before we start thinking about that, notice verse 2, how good God is to the church as well. See what it says, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was kind of standard to include a greeting like that in a letter at this point, back in Paul's day, just like we write things like yours sincerely at the end of letters or kind regards at the end of emails, often without even thinking about it. But Paul really means these words. Because how does God feel about his people? What's God determined to give to his people? What does he keep pouring out on his people in the Lord Jesus? Grace and peace. Sheer undeserved kindness from him. And a right relationship with him that then begins to sort of flow into every corner of life. In other words, Paul is saying there really is no better place to be than in God's church that does things God's way. For all the ways that sin spoils church, which it was doing in Corinth, there's still no better place to be. Created, owned, ruled, provided for, and richly blessed by him. And you can see, can't you, why Paul might want to gently emphasize these things at the beginning of a letter to this wayward church that's beginning to be so tempted again to do things in the world's ways and not God's ways. You're not your own, he's saying to them. You're God's. So you don't get to decide how things work around here because he does. And that's okay. In fact, that's really good because there really is no better place to be. So he's the God of the church. And then wonderfully, rest of the passage, he's the God of comfort too, the God of comfort. Just look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now imagine someone asked you, and we might do this with the lasers afterwards when we gather in a few minutes' time. What's God like, this God you believe in? Actually, be specific, they say to you. Just pick two things that are true about him. The God of what? The Father of what? I wonder how many of us would naturally say compassion and comfort. He's the Father of compassion. He's full of undeserved kindness to people like us, people in need. And he's the God of all comfort, which isn't just about the spiritual equivalent of what fabric conditioner is meant to do. Although, you know, that sort of fluffy niceness, although that's part of it sometimes. But it's much broader. It really does include everything that struggling people sometimes need. There's a funny bit on the, you know, the Bayeux tapestry, that sort of very old, very long kind of cartoon-like tapestry that shows the story of William the Conqueror invading our country and beating Harold and his army. There's a very funny bit on there. It's got a caption, Harold comforts his troops. And you know what Harold's doing in the picture below the caption? He stood behind some of them, prodding them with a spear. And we need that sometimes, don't we? That kind of, come on, you can do this in hard times. The kind of thing that results in, how does Paul put it, verse 6, patient endurance when hard times come. God literally giving us strength. That's what comfort means in all the ways that we need. So the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. But now rest of our time, just notice two particular things Paul says about this comfort that comes from God. There's loads here in verses 4 to 11. We haven't got time to cover it all, but we'll pick out two things in particular that I hope are helpful. First, you notice Paul says, the comfort we receive from God, it does come in suffering. It comes in suffering. And we think, oh, really? Like, can't we just have the comfort and skip the suffering? But see how verse 4 goes on. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. That is when we know this comfort from God. I was recently reading this lovely little book called The Little Book of the Christian Life. It's by a guy called John Calvin, who was a great pastor and theologian about 500 years ago. It's an excerpt from a much bigger book he wrote, sort of a guide to what Christians believe. And I was reading it, this little guide to the Christian life, and it suddenly struck me, and I was about two-thirds of the way through, this is almost all about suffering. In fact, if you took every reference to suffering out of that little book, there wouldn't be a book left. Why is that? I mean, Calvin was certainly a man who knew what it was to suffer. So is he just kind of projecting that onto you and me? Like, oh, I suffered a lot, so you probably will too. No, it's very biblical. After all, look at verse 5. Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So comfort abounding to us through Christ, just as we share abundantly in his sufferings too. What is it to be a Christian? It is to be someone who is following closely. Actually, more than that, united to the Lord Jesus. And have you read what his life was like? How much he suffered? How could we possibly expect to be united to Jesus and we don't suffer? All the struggles and the pains of life in a fallen, broken world, all the many things that between us we bring when we gather together week by week as we do, anxiety and bereavement and cancer and depression and being let down by others and illness and relationship breakdown and all the other ways that sin against God has so disordered our world. And then on top of all of that, even more specifically, suffering the opposition Jesus did too. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples just before he died? John 15, if they persecuted me, and they did, they will persecute you also. And to a greater or lesser extent, that's true. You know those champagne towers that you sometimes get at weddings, where you pour the champagne into the glass at the top of the tower, and you keep on pouring, and it just kind of overflows until in the end it fills all the glasses in all the layers below. It's a little bit like that here, Paul is saying. The sufferings of Christ flowing on down to the people who are united to him too. And just as Jesus suffered very badly, no one's ever suffered as much as he did. Do you notice how Paul is very clear that sometimes we, his people, will suffer very badly too? Just glance on verses 8 and 9. I think these are remarkable verses where Paul, he's getting even more personal now. He's talking about an experience he and some other people went through in Asia. We're not quite sure exactly what he's talking about, but whatever it was, do notice how bad it was. Verses 8 and 9, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. I remember reading those verses a while back, just because I got to them in my normal Bible reading. At a time when I was trying to support someone who at the time was so low, I and others were genuinely worried about what they might do to themselves. It's kind of that time where, you know, being through one of these times when it was a relief to get another message from them, because you think, oh, they're still here, thank goodness for that. And I remember the way those words, despairing of life itself, suddenly leapt off the page of 2 Corinthians in a way I'd never seen them before. And realizing what that other person was going through, it can't have been that far away from the experience Paul is recounting here. A reminder that sometimes the suffering the Lord allows to come into his people's lives can be very hard. And he's remarkably open about that, isn't he, Paul? That's quite striking here too. There's no shame about having gone through that, do you notice? There's no sense he needs to kind of hide how bad it was or downplay how bad it was. There's no sense that admitting these things might harm his Christian service, that if he's going to be a useful Christian leader, it might be best if he kept this stuff tucked away. He's quite happy to talk about it. I think that's quite striking. And yet, just as he's refreshingly honest about the reality of suffering with Jesus, you notice the other thing he is absolutely sure about here too. The other thing that cascades down onto God's people in Jesus. It is God's comfort too. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Where is God? What's he doing? we often want to ask, don't we, when hard times come? Answer? One of the things he's doing is teaching us to depend on him and preparing us to receive more comfort from him. Because what's the Christian life all about? It's about suffering, yes, but not just suffering. It's about God's comfort in suffering too. And knowing that just as God the Father in heaven comforted the Lord Jesus and supported him and kept him going on that path of suffering that was marked out before him, so he promises that in Jesus he will keep us and comfort us and support us in whatever path of suffering may be laid out for us as well. And it is funny, isn't it? It's very striking, again, how you meet a Christian sometimes who seems to just kind of know something of God's comfort and compassion in a really unusual, intense way. And you get to know them a bit better and you discover this is someone who's really known what it is to suffer too. Well, you think back on your own life maybe and how so often the times you feel like you've known the Lord best and have been closest to him have been the times you've been most conscious of his care. When things were really hard. And here's why. Comfort comes in suffering. And then secondly, and very briefly as we finish, that comfort is meant to flow over to others as well. Verse 4 again, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And it is amazing how often that happens, isn't it? We go through something hard, maybe very hard, and the Lord, Paul assures us, comforts us, gets us through, but is also equipping us so that we can offer comfort to others too. And so it's amazing, isn't it, how often the comfort God gives us in our suffering comes to us through other Christians he's comforted in suffering too. It's one of the loveliest things about life in a church family, isn't it? How often we see that kind of thing happening. Maybe it's a bereavement we go through or a long-term health problem, or we're being bullied at school, or we're facing betrayal and divorce perhaps, or maybe exams have not gone well, or we've got struggles with mental health, or we faced abuse of some kind. It could be anything, anything. And then suddenly, very quietly maybe, so no one else would know, here's another Christian brother or sister, maybe not someone we've even particularly connected with before. And they reach out. I'm so sorry, they say. You know, I went through something like that too. And in God's great plan, in his great kindness, they're able to speak and help us in exactly the way that we need, in the way that really connects and helps, because they've been in a place like that too. And again, it's funny, isn't it, how often when suffering comes and times of trouble come, we're tempted to think, well, this means that for now, at least, I've got nothing I can offer others. It's probably best if I just sort of retreat to the edge of church life for a little while until things feel better, like a pet that sort of takes itself off to lick its wounds until it feels okay again. Not necessarily, this says. Because just as the comfort Jesus received flows over to us in our sufferings, so the comfort we each receive is meant to flow over to others too. It may be that even in that suffering, the Lord is equipping us to help and encourage someone else too. So what's God doing in suffering? He's not just readying us to receive comfort from him, but he says he is preparing us to comfort others too. Time is gone. Let's pray. We'll be quiet for a moment. And then I'll lead us as we pray. So, Heavenly Father, God of the church, we thank you so much that you are the God of all comfort too. We thank you now for all the ways that we have known your comfort in the past, including in and through others you have comforted as well.
We pray that you'd help us to be realistic, not to be surprised when we find ourselves sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But help us, please, to trust you for the comfort that we need in those times. And we ask that as we know that comfort in all kinds of ways, you would be helping us to see how we can share it with others too. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.